Turn first to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. We're going to read a verse. And then I want to share some things with you about this verse. Then we're going to look at quite a few other verses. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Are you there? Because I want you to see this. I want you to read along. Verse 7. And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan, to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. How many of you, you don't really have to raise your hand, not that you would anyway, but how many of you had difficulty understanding what you just read? Wasn't it kind of like plain and simple to understand? Now, you may not understand what he's talking about, what Paul is talking about here when he mentions revelations. You might be wondering, well, not sure about that one, but I sure can see this. And you might not know for sure what the word buffet means. Now, it doesn't mean that he took him out to eat. That means, har, 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 okay. He didn't take him to fatten him up for the kill, hallelujah. But the phrase messenger of Satan, I mean, that's kind of simple, isn't it? And thorn in the flesh. Well, I think we're all, you know, smart enough to figure out that you know, that's a figure of speech. He's not literally talking about he fell into a rose bush, okay? And the word buffet, you know, we know what that's talking about. You know, give me a hard time, you know, that kind of a thing. Lest I should be exalted above measure. Now, to me, that's very simple, very easy to understand. However, for many years, as I was growing up in church, it was my understanding, based upon how I had been taught, that God did this to Paul. Can anybody else here relate to that? That you also had been given the impression that God gave Paul a thorn in the flesh to buffet him, you know, whatever. But now, here's what's interesting. In this seventh verse, and we're going to look at other verses in just a few moments, but in this seventh verse, is God referenced in here? No. But is somebody else referenced in here? Is the other person referenced in here someone that you would want to go out to dinner with? No. Satan, okay? He says, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh. Well, okay, let's paraphrase it. There was given to me a pain in the neck. All right? Kind of modernize it a little bit. Well, okay, what was this thorn in the flesh, Paul? What was this pain in the neck? He says, the messenger of Satan. The messenger of Satan. Not the messenger of God, the messenger of Satan. Is that simple? Seriously, is that not simple, the way it's written in there? It doesn't seem confusing. But yet, I did not grasp this for so many years. I read it, but then somebody would tell me it was, you know, God gave Paul a thorn in the flesh. And it was like, whoosh, right over my head. Well, one day, and I don't remember when this was, years ago, I read this verse again and something clicked. I said, wait a minute. The messenger of Satan. God's not in this verse. The messenger of Satan. So what does that mean? Was it God or was it Satan? Well, to me it was a no-brainer. The messenger of Satan. The messenger of Satan. Satan's messenger. Very simple. Now, well, let me put it like this. I'm not going to say when this happened, but it's been within this year. I heard a minister preaching. If I were to give you this preacher's name, every one of you in here would know exactly who I am talking about. And this preacher has a big ministry and is on radio stations and television and has books and stuff out. But this preacher said that they believed God gave Paul the messenger of Satan to keep him humble. Now, I'm serious. And I'm not trying to poke fun at any preacher. I'm just, this was, I mean, the person said this, okay? The preacher said this. It was recorded, broadcast, whole nine yards. God gave Paul the messenger of Satan to keep him humble. Now, first off, I can't find anywhere in Scripture where God has ever used anything of Satan to send a messenger to somebody. Meaning, I can't find in Scripture where God has ever sent demons to tell anybody anything. I've seen where he's used angels before, and prophets, and you know other people like that. But I've never seen where he's used devils, a messenger of Satan, if you will, to send a message to somebody. Now here's the problem with this, and I'm going to liberally paraphrase. This preacher also implies that God will cause hardship in your life to correct you and to teach you things and to cause you to become what He wants you to become. Now, here's a problem with that. See, I used to believe it, and some of you, I'm guessing, you probably did too. I used to believe that. But yet, when I got into the Word of God, and I'll tell you what, I'll tell you the kind of a thing that turned me around on this. I heard somebody preaching the opposite, that God does not do this. Well, now here I am, I'm sitting in the congregation just like you are tonight. And in my mind, that goes completely against everything I'd ever been taught before. That, you know, well, I was convinced that God did bring hardship into people's lives. And yeah, God's the one that, you know, the thorn in the flesh. He's the one that did this. But then when this person gets in this verse 7 and they're pointing this out, that no, you know, messenger of Satan. It's like, well, yeah, wait a minute now. Jim's calling a timeout. That's right. That does say messenger of Satan. Well, I began listening and paying more attention to what this preacher had to say. And as this preacher was going on and sharing about, well, you know, and I don't even remember who it was. But I just remember I was challenged by what I heard. So I went back and I began reevaluating what I had believed about God. Well, does God give hardship to teach people things? So I started going through the Scriptures. And this whole thing with Paul, if I preach this, that Paul's the one, or that God is the one that gave Paul the thorn in the flesh, then I'm saying God's the one that causes hardship to refine you and to make you what He wants you to be. So therefore, the bad things that happen in my life, God's the one that has orchestrated this. In fact, along with this same kind of a theme that God's the one that gave the messenger of Satan to Paul, someone once told me, and I won't say who, but someone once told me that Satan is a pawn in God's hands, and God uses him to accomplish whatever He wants. And we find this where? But see, here's what happens. Religion will tell you all kinds of things and say it's of God and say it's in the Word, when in reality it isn't. Now, I'm going to show you some things here about this whole issue with Paul and this thorn. Now, we know that talking about Lucifer, it talks, you know, his fall was in part brought about by the fact that pride was found in him. And, you know, I will ascend and I'll be like God and all this other kind of stuff. And so that brought led to his demise. And if Satan can get anybody caught up in pride, he'll do it. And he loves to come at preachers in the area of pride, especially when their ministries or churches begin to grow, because he knows pride will tear a person down, get you to think more highly of yourself than you ought. But here with Paul, thinking of this, If God is the one who gave Paul this thorn, look again in the seventh verse. Unless I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan, to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. Okay, now let's think for a moment. He's talking about that he had an abundance of revelations. Okay? Now, we all pretty much know what that means. We'll review it a little bit later on. But let me ask you a question. Who gave him these revelations? God. God gave him the revelations, but then punished him for it. That teaching says? God gave him the revelations and then punished him for it. I mean, give me a break, God. I think I want a new job. You know, who wants a promotion and then gets beat up for it? Can you imagine that? You get a promotion to vice president at your company, and then they put you in the broom closet to keep you humble. Excuse me. They promote you to take advantage of what you have to offer to the company. Likewise, God gave Paul an abundance of revelations for what purpose? For the purpose of him being exalted to the point that he could give these revelations to the body of Christ. Now, where he says here about this, through the abundance of the revelation, lest I should be exalted above measure. What kind of exaltation could have come from this? Well, okay, the exaltation was a result of the abundance of the revelations. Okay? So now, think of it like this. More revelation, more exaltation. Who's doing the revelating? Todd. Who's doing the exaltating? God. Why? Why was God exalting Paul? So that we could end up with Scripture, for one. So that doctrine, correct doctrine, could be established in the body of Christ. He says, lest I be exalted above measure. Now, we're not going to spend a whole lot of time on the seventh verse because there's so much more that we need to look at. One of the things that was really scaring Satan, if he can be scared, I guess, but one of the things that was really scaring him would have been the abundant revelations that Paul was receiving and handing out to the church. And we can see in the New Testament how that Satan tried to fight this by coming against it with wrong doctrine. And we can see how Paul was constantly trying to correct these things. And so, think of it like this. The more revelation that we walk in, the more of a threat we are to Satan. So here's Paul. He is walking in greater and greater, abundantly more revelation. And he's becoming an increasing threat to the devil. All right? Now let's look over in a few other passages to see some things. Look in Acts, leave a marker here in 2 Corinthians 12. We'll come back. But look in Acts chapter 9. Acts chapter 9, one verse. Look at verse 15. No, stop right there. Don't look at verse 15 yet. Acts chapter 9 is the Damascus Road experience that Paul had. Remember that? He's on the Damascus. He's out looking to kill the Christians. And, you know, the bright light, the voice, you know, Paul, you know, Saul, you're persecuting me. Who are you? Why, I am the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, Lord. Well, Saul, he gets his name changed later to Paul. He has this encounter, this grand encounter. Now, let me ask you a question. If you are God, and you don't want somebody to be exalted, why in the world would you show up in a bright light? Why give somebody that kind of an experience? Are you with me? Because if I don't want you exalted, because we know from this point, as time went on, he shared this testimony with people. And this testimony, in part, helped lead people to accept Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. But yet, if you don't want somebody exalted, then for crying out loud, you sure aren't going to show up in this big, brilliant light and let a person have that kind of an experience. Let me ask you a question. How many of you have ever wanted to have a bright light experience like Paul? Now, I don't mean, you know, your eyes go blind. I'm just talking about that kind of a glory encounter with Jesus Christ. Hey, I'm right there with you. Paul had it. Now, we can. You say, well, why Paul? Why can't I have a glory-like experience with Jesus? Well, I can only speculate, but my speculation is this. It's because Paul was so messed up, he needed that kind of a drastic encounter with God before his life would ever turn around. Meaning, we did not require such a drastic encounter with Jesus to come face to face with our need for Him as our Lord and Savior. Well, here's Paul. He has this incredible experience, and then he's blinded, and God speaks to Ananias, and He says, Ananias, I want you to go, and I want you to minister to Saul, lay hands on him. Ananias says, well, now hold on there, God. I mean, this guy's imprisoning people. I mean, bad things are happening. And God says, no, Ananias, I need you to do this because, now look at verse 15, go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. Now, if you jump down in verse 17, this is where Ananias comes and he ministers to him and lay hands on him and so on and so forth. Okay, now, in verse 15, though, it says that God says, Saul is going to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. Now, this guy was still persecuting people. He's only been born again, for a short period of time. And yet God's telling Ananias what's to come. He says, Ananias, this man is going to bear my name before Gentiles, before kings, and before the children of Israel. Now listen, if you don't want somebody exalted above measure, then you sure aren't going to call them before Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. Do you see what I'm saying here? And God was already talking about the promotion that was going to come in Saul's life and Paul. Now look over in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, Paul is teaching the Corinthians. And he's trying to help these guys get their act together. And we're not going to read all of chapter 2, just a couple of things. We've gone over this so much in the past. But in chapter 2, verses 6 and 7, Paul says, we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor of the princes of this world that come to naught. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory. Now, in verses 6 and 7, he is saying, we teach things to you that previously had been hidden. Now, how many of you know you can't teach what you don't know? So he had to have had an encounter with God to come to this knowledge and this understanding if he was going to present it. Well, if you look down in verse 13, which things also we speak not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. So he's telling you, verse 13, I've had encounters with God, the ministry of the Holy Spirit, and through this, I have come to an understanding of what had previously been a mystery. And now, here I am, presenting to you these mysteries. I'm explaining things to you that man never knew. That's pretty heavy. Well, now, if you don't want somebody to be exalted above measure, you sure aren't going to reveal to them the doctrine that you're trying to establish in the church. And you're not going to call him aside and give to him these great revelations so that he can turn around and teach it to Christians all over. And if you look in chapter 4, verse 1, he says, let a man so account of us as the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. So here's Paul. He sees himself as a manager, a steward, or a manager of these mysteries. Kind of like God is saying, okay, now Paul, here's what we're doing. You're a chosen vessel to me. And you are so bullheaded that you had to have a glory light experience with Jesus before you would believe. But it is that bulldog determination and dedication that makes you this usable to me. So I'm going to take advantage of this aspect of your character. You had been using it for the wrong thing before, but now it's going to be used for my purposes. And I'm going to give to you divine revelation, Paul. And I want you to take that divine revelation, and I want you to minister that revelation to the people in the body of Christ. And Paul says, because of this, I now am a steward or a manager of these mysteries. So it's like Paul said, or God said, so Paul, here's what we'll do. Here's the storehouse of revelation knowledge. Now, you're the keeper of the door. You're the manager of this information. And you've got to keep watch over it. I'm trusting you, Paul. And as you share this information with others, some are going to depart from you and some are going to stay right there with you. But you're the one that's got to be a steward. Now, we know that even today, we are, in effect, chapter 4, verse 1. We also are stewards of these mysteries because once they've been revealed unto us, we have a responsibility of managing them, if you will, or applying them to our lives and then revealing them to other people or passing that knowledge and information on. But again, if you don't want somebody to be exalted above measure, you don't give them this kind of information and make them a steward of the mysteries of God. All right, let's turn to another place. Turn back over to chapter 12, 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Now in this, if you take a look at the very beginning of chapter 12, Paul says, it is not expedient for me, doubtless to glory, I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. Stop. He's getting... You can't talk about what you don't know. He's getting ready to talk about visions and revelations of the Lord. He says, I knew a man in Christ about 14 years ago, whether in the body I cannot tell or whether out of the body I cannot tell, God knoweth. Now he's talking about himself here. Such an one caught up to the third heaven. And I knew such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I cannot tell, God knoweth. How that he was caught up into paradise and heard unspeakable words, which it is not lawful for a man to utter. And we'll just stop right there for a moment. Okay, now, how many of you have ever thought it would be really cool to get caught up into the third heaven? Hey, listen, I'm right there with you. Really cool to be, like he calls it paradise. To have that personal encounter with Jesus Christ, would that be neat or what? Now, if you don't want somebody exalted above measure, if you don't want somebody promoted, you sure don't call them up to the third heaven. You sure don't give them this kind of an experience. Because, listen, everybody has the potential to get caught up in pride. And when you read everything that Paul wrote, all of the books that he wrote in the New Testament, he does make reference from time to time about pride and, you know, things like that. So the potential was there, yes. But he didn't give in to that potential. Did he ever think about it? I'll guarantee you he thought about it. He said, well, how do you know that? Because if pride led to Lucifer's downfall, then you had better believe that one of Satan's tactics would have been to come at Paul and tell him, boy, are you ever great. Boy, are you ever wonderful. Think of yourself more highly than you ought. You follow what I'm saying? He would have tried to get Paul caught up in pride to gain access to his life. You get caught up in pride, it's like opening the door to the devil. It's like saying, you know, just go ahead and take me down. Well, anyway, if you turn back over to chapter 7, 2 Corinthians, now let's see here. Paul is writing to people and he's correcting. And he's trying to get them to the point of grasping this doctrine. And we were going to read a whole lot here, but I'll tell you what, let's do this. In verse 6 it says, nevertheless, God that comforteth those that are cast down comforted us by the coming of Titus. Now let's just stop right there. God comforts those that are cast down. God comforts those that are cast down. Oh, I get it. He gives them a thorn and then comforts them. Excuse me. Isn't this kind of contradictory? Why are you comforting the person you're trying to slap down? Why are you comforting the person? You send a messenger of Satan and then you comfort the person. Something doesn't seem to balance out to me. Does it to you? Something just doesn't seem to be working out here. And if you look back over in chapter 12, in verse 7, he says, and lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations. There was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan, to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Okay, so here's this messenger. And Paul says, hey God, what, you're just going to sit there? You're not going to do anything? Aren't you going to help me out? He says, three times I've prayed this. What was God's answer? Paul, my grace is sufficient. Help me, God, my grace is sufficient. Help me, God, my grace is sufficient. I said, help me, God. He says, Paul, my grace is sufficient. What's that mean? And he says here, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. My strength is made perfect in weakness. My strength is made perfect in weakness. A messenger of Satan. Now let me ask you a question. In warfare, are you going to attack your enemy at his strongest points or his weakest points? At his weakest points. Well, why would you do that? Because I want to beat him, right? Did Satan see Paul as an enemy? You better believe it. Satan sends his messenger to Paul to buffet him. Now, where would this messenger attack? In the strongest or the weakest areas? In the weakest areas. What did Paul do? Oh God, help me out. God says, well, no problem. My grace is sufficient. But God, help me out. My grace. But God, my grace is sufficient. Paul, in your weakness, my strength is your buckler. He says, oh, wait a minute. I get it. So, when the messenger is buffeting me and attacking me at my weakest points, if I tap into your grace strengthens me in those weak points so that I can withstand this attack and I'll make it through. Well, hallelujah! What that means is that every affliction, every attack, every bad thing that happens to me, every time that this messenger comes at me at the weak points in my life, what he's actually doing is helping me see areas that need to be strengthened in my life. So therefore, I can tap into your grace. I can become strong in the weak areas because of your strength empowering me. And when that happens, my weak areas stop being so weak and he has fewer areas to attack me in. Praise God! And he says, now look what else he says. He said, I'll glory in my infirmities. Well, that sounds dumb. Not when you know what happens. Hey, the messenger has exposed another weak area in my life. The messenger has attacked me in another area. Well, hallelujah. Your grace is sufficient, Lord. For by grace was I saved through faith. Your grace is sufficient. I'm just going to tap into a little more grace, and I'm going to make it through this. Your grace is sufficient for me. And then he says, therefore I'll take pleasure in my infirmities, reproaches, necessities, persecutions, distresses, for Christ's sake, for Christ's sake, for Christ's sake, not for the sake of keeping me humble. For Christ's sake, meaning I have an abundance of revelations of Christ and who He is. I am serving Him. God has called me to be the messenger. His messenger. He has given me the abundance of revelation. He has given me the doctrine. He has called me to be a voice for Him to the Gentiles, to the Jews, to kings even. Therefore, as I go forth to do what He has called me to do, I'm going to be attacked. Satan is going to try and stop me at every turn. However, I have found out that I can tap into the grace of God. And when I do, I am strengthened for these things because in my weakness, His grace makes me strong. In my weakness, now listen, you know the bad thing about this passage? Is that we can never again use, well, He caught me at a weak moment. Are you with me? because the answer is right here. What we're really saying is, we refused to tap in to God's grace to be strengthened in what was becoming a weak moment. In other words, no excuses. Well, I just wish God had been there for me. His grace is sufficient. I just wish God would have helped me. His grace is sufficient. But the temptation was too great. I just couldn't say no. His grace is sufficient. But you just don't understand. No, I do. I think what it is that you don't understand. God's grace is sufficient. How do you say no to temptation? His grace is sufficient. How can you withstand? His grace is sufficient. But I'm just too weak. I just can't do these things like other people. His grace is sufficient. Brother so-and-so, would you like to teach the Sunday school class? I just couldn't do that. Well, why not? Oh, I know I've been saved and filled with the Holy Ghost for 37 years. And I've got the whole Bible memorized. And I did this and that. But I just don't understand. I just can't, like, you know, speak in front of people. Why not? Well, that's just a weakness. His grace is sufficient. No excuses. Hey, listen. A lot of people get nervous when it comes to speaking in front of people, but if God wants you to speak in front of people, His grace is sufficient to strengthen you. See, guys, this is a real problem in the body of Christ. People seeing themselves as not being able to do anything, not good enough, can't. His grace is sufficient. You tap into His grace and you can do anything that He has called you to do. And Scripture bears this out. Now, let me show you something else. Turn over to 2 Timothy. Goes right along with all of this. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 10. He says, "But thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience, persecutions, afflictions, which came unto me, persecutions, afflictions, which came unto me at Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra, what persecutions I endured, but out of them all, the Lord delivered me." Why would He do that? I mean, if you send the messenger of Satan to buffet him, then why would you deliver him? That doesn't make any sense. But now look what Paul writes next. "Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution." In other words, it's going to happen. Somehow, some way, it's going to... Maybe some of you here tonight, you've been persecuted by family members or people that you used to go to church with or whatever. They think you're a nut because you believe all this stuff. Well, what's the Bible have to say? The persecution is going to be there. But let me show you another place. Same 2 Timothy, look in chapter 4. In verse 16, "At my first answer, no man stood with me, but all men forsook me. I pray God that it may not be laid to their charge. Notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, that by me the preaching might be fully known, and that all the Gentiles might hear. And I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. And the Lord shall deliver me from every evil work and will preserve me unto His heavenly kingdom, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen." The Lord's going to deliver me from every evil work. Now, let me ask you this. Who performs evil works? God or Satan? Okay, a messenger of Satan is going to do what? Perform good or evil works? Evil works. Therefore, he's saying God is going to deliver me from evil works. Evil works would be performed by a messenger of Satan. So therefore, God couldn't have sent the messenger of Satan. Remember, it talks about in Scripture, it says, "What fellowship hath light with darkness?" All right, now look right here. He says, verse 17, "Notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me." The Lord stood with me and strengthened me. What fellowship hath light with darkness? The Lord stood with me and strengthened me. If God sent a messenger of Satan to buffet Paul, how could the Lord stand with him too? You got the messenger of Satan on one side and God on the other side. Can you capture this image? See, it makes no sense. Absolutely no sense whatsoever. Now turn back to Acts chapter 9. In Acts chapter 9, we read verse 15. Let's look at it again. Go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel, for I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. Not to keep him humble, for my name's sake. Not to teach him a lesson. For, in other words, it's like God said, look, Ananias, I'm going to have a talk with this guy Saul. And when I do, I'm going to reveal to him what I've called him to do for me. He's going to be a voice for me to the Gentiles, to the Jews, and even before kings. And at the same time, I'm going to show him now what great things he's going to have to suffer for my name's sake. He didn't say, I'm going to show him now what great things I'm going to put him through so he suffers. He says, I'm going to warn him ahead of time the way he's going to be attacked as he goes forth to preach the gospel. Now think of this. I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. God showed him, and he still went. God showed him, and he still went. Remember when, what was the prophet, Agabus, came and tied Paul's hands up? And said, this is how they're going to lead it. And all those people said, don't go, don't go, don't go. God already said, I'm going to show him what great things he has to suffer for my name's sake. In other words, these people are saying, don't go. Paul could have said, guys, I already knew this. I already knew I was going to suffer. I already knew that these kinds of things were going to happen. I've been beaten. I've been whipped. I've been jailed. Listen, you want to talk about gloom, despair, and agony on me? I wrote the song. Or could have written this song. But what I'm telling you is, God has already told me ahead of time, way back, He told me that bad things were going to happen to me. I'm prepared for this. And isn't that what He said over there? When he tied His hands up, He said, don't go. He says, listen, I'm prepared to die for Jesus. Because I have a call. I know what I'm supposed to do. But see, here's the thing. Religion will not tell you this. Religion is going to tell you that God is your afflictor. Religion is going to tell you that God is the one that brings bad things into your life. In spite of the fact that Scripture says the messenger of Satan. Religion will twist it all around and make it out what it's not. And then you end up blaming God, thanking God, praising God for bringing bad things into your life. Well, I don't know why he killed my kids, my husband, my wife. I don't know why he burned my house down. I don't know why he got me fired on my job. I don't know why this. I don't know why all these things happen. And yet, nowhere in the Word do we see God painting a picture of this being the way that he relates to his own children. Religion will even deny the resurrection of Jesus. Now, let me show you something as an example. Turn over to Matthew chapter 28. In Matthew 28, here's what's happened. Jesus has been arrested. He's been crucified. He's been laid in the tomb. And now he's raised from the dead. And in chapter 28, verse 11, it says, now when they were going, the people that had visited the tomb and seen Jesus and all this, behold, some of the watch, now stop right there, where it says some of the watch, that's talking about the Roman guards who were standing at the tomb of Jesus. If you remember, they had gone to Pilate, the priests, the Pharisees, they had gone to Pilate and said, we want Roman guards to stand around the tomb. In case the disciples try this or this thing and whatever. So Pilate assigned Roman guards to be there at the tomb. Okay? So that's what this is talking about, some of the watch. It says, some of the watch came into the city and showed unto the chief priests all the things that were done. All right, what did they show them? Now you can go back and read all the details, but what they were doing was telling them about a bright light, the power, something hit us, we all fell down, the stone was rolled away, and the tomb is empty. The man is not in there, he's gone. And when they were assembled with the elders, who? Chief priests, and had taken counsel, They gave large money unto the soldiers, saying, Say ye, his disciples came by night and stole him away while we slept. And if this come to the governor's ears, we will persuade him and secure you. So they took the money and did as they were taught. And this saying is commonly reported among the Jews until this day. Please let the magnitude of what happened here sink in. These guys got a report, the chief priests, they got a report, not from the Jews, they got a report from Roman soldiers. Roman soldiers that were trained to fight to the death. I mean, the original Rambos, Roman soldiers. And these Roman soldiers come to the priests and they say, Hey, you guys begged until we went out there to guard. We went out there to guard. Now we're going to tell you what happened. There was this bright light. There was this power. We couldn't stand up. The stone rolled away. And nobody was there rolling it away. And now the guy that was in there, he ain't in there no more. And so the chief priests, they stand there and they listen to this. And then they say, okay, you guys wait right here. And they go over and they huddle up with the elders. And they talk this thing over. Now, I can prove to you the one thing they did not do is investigate to find out if Jesus was alive. So how do you know that? I mean, how can you prove that? Because they went back to the soldiers and they said, here's some money, lie. If they had gone to find out if Jesus was alive, they wouldn't have done that. Put it another way. If they had said, oh my goodness, he was right all along. Why? He was the Messiah. And now he's raised from the dead. Golly, we better repent. We better make things right, and we better tell all the Jews that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, risen and alive. There's no way. They had a testimony, eyewitness, that Jesus was not in that grave. And they were so steeped in their religion, they were so blinded by it, they refused to accept the possibility that Jesus had been telling the truth the whole time. You have got to be some kind of messed up to do what these guys did. But now, let me show you something else. Turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. I'm going to use some verses as an example. It says in verse 1, Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. Now, I know he's talking here about lost people, but I want to use this to illustrate a point. People stand up and preach, God gave Paul, the messenger of Satan, the thorn in the flesh, to keep him humble, in spite of the fact that it says this was a work of the devil, that it was not a work of God. Here's what happens. In here, in this verse 4, he says, In whom the God of this world has blinded the minds of them that believe not. It's the exact same thing in the body of Christ. He's talking about lost people, but this image here is happening in the body of Christ, because when you take God's word and you look at it, you see it, it's right there in front of you. But then when you look up, you tell people it says something that it doesn't say. It's because the God of this world, through religion, has blinded your eyes to the truth. Now here's the thing that's incredible. Religion looks at truth, but it doesn't comprehend. The preacher I made reference to at the beginning of this service read that verse in 2 Corinthians. The messenger of Satan, read it. And then said it was God. Religion saw it, but did not comprehend it. And herein lies the problem. If we do not assure ourselves that we have someone to rely on who can help us in the area of truth versus non-truth. We are at the mercy of anybody that we tune in on the radio, television, whoever's books we pick up, whatever tapes we listen to, we're at their mercy. And we better hope that they have been in the presence of the source of truth and have received it, not just heard it, not just read it, but received it so that they, like Paul, can turn around and present it to us. Who is that source of truth? Holy Spirit. You say, I thought the Word of God was the source of truth. Well, it is, but again, messenger of Satan, work of God. The Word is truth. The problem is, religion blinds the minds of people, and they stand up and they preach their blindness instead of the truth. You know what makes it even worse? Using that example over there about the messenger of Satan being a work of God. What makes all this even worse is how many people will sit in services like that and read that and walk out of the service saying the exact same thing. You don't think that spiritual blindness is almost an easy thing for Satan to drape over people? It is, but I'll tell you this. You start having fellowship with the Holy Spirit, and it's going to become increasingly difficult for a blanket of spiritual blindness to be draped over your eyes. And when somebody stands up and says, "Why, the messenger of Satan, God did this to Paul. Thorn in the flesh. God gave Paul the thorn in the flesh." You're going to know, that's not right. Now think about this. Earlier, some of you said, "Yes, there was a time in my life where I too believed that the thorn in the flesh, God gave that to Paul." Now here you are tonight, and you don't believe that anymore. Something's happened to cause you to see it differently. If we stay on the same path and stay in fellowship with the Holy Spirit, He's going to continue to open our eyes more and more. The blanket is going to be pulled back even more and more. We're going to see more truth. We're going to understand more revelation. We're going to start walking in it. But we have to spend time, yes, in the Word, but also with the Holy Spirit. Guys, God does not need a thorn in the flesh. He does not need the devil's help to teach us anything. Jesus said the Holy Spirit has been sent. Think of it like this. The Holy Spirit is the messenger of God. And He has been sent to teach us all things and to guide us to all truth. Praise God. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus.